It's the book of Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. Hebrews chapter 6. I just want to lift a little phrase out of verse 18. And then I want to include a couple of other texts of scripture that will tie in with the theme for this evening. It's Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18. And before we do read that little phrase that I want to draw your attention to, I would just like to concur with the words of your minister, words of welcome that you have received. And could I say, just on a personal note, that I am delighted to see you. I want to thank you sincerely from the depths of my own soul for coming. I appreciate your presence. I thank God's people for their prayers, the support that they have given in the last week. And we have to say, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. Now, I once did a lot of running. You know, notice how I phrase that. Don't do it now. I met a friend who I hadn't seen in about 10 years. And he says, "Ah, Thomas, you have stopped the running." That said everything to me. But I like to run. I was in the TA, the Territorial Army, and they were having a cross-country race. There were six in our team, and you're only as good as the last man. So you always had to carry your team with you. It didn't matter if the team finished first, second, third, fourth, and fifth. It was the sixth man that counted to get them across the line. Now, I was the sixth man. Never forget it. There were quite a number of folks gathered. A very warm day, I think. And I was all kitted out, ready to go, and I was full of energy. And whenever that starting pistol was fired, there was a large crowd behind me, and there were quite a number of people watching, right up until a little gap in the hedge. And during that time, whenever that starting pistol was fired, I went off like a greyhound, as if I was on a 100-meter sprint. I had 6.2 miles to go at least for the 10K or whatever. And I'm sure people looked at me and thought, "What is he doing?" But I thought to myself, they must think, "What a runner he is." They were probably saying, "What a fool, what an idiot he is. He'll never make it." Well, I run that fast. When I got through the hole in the hedge and there was nobody looking, my lungs collapsed. And everybody passed by. And I think it was about half a mile walking before I really got my breath back again. But I was taught a lesson. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And it's the last mile that's going to count. And this is where it'll kick in. And this is where the pressure comes. And this is where I feel there's attacks upon the time and the energies. And there are many other things cramming. Well, you can do something that Abraham and his son did and said to his servants. And Abraham, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said to his servants whenever he was taking his son Isaac by commandment to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son, he said to his servants, "Tarry ye here while I go up yonder and worship, and I will return again to you." And you can say to the business, the recreational, the educational world, even family life, even other duties that you have to perform, just say this week, "Tarry ye here while I go up to the meeting. And then I'll return again to you." And you know something? I believe the Lord will bless you. And you'll be better equipped to deal with all those tasks. It's better to honour the Lord. And then those that honour, He will honour. So I'm delighted to see you. Good to see you've come back again for the second week. And that is always encouraging for a preacher, believe me. Just a personal note, good to see Noel and Ruth in. And we're delighted to see you. We trust the Lord will bless you richly. Hebrews chapter 6. And I just want to leave that little phrase in verse 18 with you. And it says there in Hebrews 6:18, "It was impossible for God to lie." It was impossible for God to lie. Now, let's just keep our Bibles open. Our finger upon that text of Scripture. Let us all ask help of God in the ministry of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for a real sense of the divine presence. We thank Thee for the singing of these gospel hymns. We thank Thee for the messages in song from our brother and Thy servant. We thank Thee, O God, for the solemnity that there is already in this house. And now, Almighty God, we just do something. And we want to do this, Lord, publicly. And that is just to give this meeting entirely into the hand of the Lord. Lord, we just want to reach out with the meeting to Thee. Lord, take control of it. Take charge of it. We just cast it over to Thee and pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased to superintend it. Lord, Thou canst do something for this meeting that no man could do. No session, no minister, no one. Lord, Thou canst lift it out of the natural realm and bring it into the supernatural. Thou canst lift it out of an ordinary meeting and bring it into an extraordinary by Thy Holy Spirit. Thou canst lift, we believe, our Father, this meeting out of the usual and bring it into the unusual by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so to this end we pray that the blessed Spirit of God will come, and we pray for the lifting up of the Saviour. We know that it is the special and sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, said, He shall testify of Me. He shall glorify Me. And a meeting without the Holy Ghost will be a Christless meeting. And to this end we pray for the Spirit of God to be present. We pray that the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God Himself, will infill every child of Thine. And Father, we pray that Christ will be uplifted, Christ will be honored, and Christ would be glorified. We believe that in the church, the Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence, and especially in preaching. Lord, we don't want to get people to church. We don't want, O God, to get people to be good. We recognize, our Father, we're sinners at best, but we do desire to point men and women, young people, boys and girls, to Christ. And we ask, O God, that this night the Spirit of God will work with us, and we will be laborers together with God in the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, Father, prepare the hearts of this people. Let there be one gathered here tonight, Lord, whose heart, like Lydia, the Lord has opened. And we pray that they will attend to the things that are spoken. To this end, Father, I cry to Thee for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I ask for that unction and that anointing that enables me to preach. Lift me out of human weakness and insufficiency. And God, grant to me now the filling of the Spirit with wisdom and with power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive Thy people, and glorify Thy Son. We ask these things believing in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. We often sing in our children's meetings in Lisburn, and I'm sure it's no different here in Enniskillen and elsewhere, the little chorus, My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Think of it. Nothing my God cannot do. I called my youngest boy into the bedroom tonight and I said, do the actions for me for that little chorus. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Think of it. Not a thing that is impossible with God. The Bible tells us that. Scripture in the Old and New Testaments concur that there's nothing impossible with God. We read in the Bible, is there anything too hard for the Lord? We read elsewhere the Lord Himself making the statement, presenting a challenge. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, 27, we read these words, for with God all things are possible. Can God raise the dead? Of course He can. He's already done that. We read in the New Testament about Lazarus, 4 days dead, roll the stone away, come forth, and Lazarus was resurrected and came forth to new life. Think of it. Can God raise the dead? He's already done that. My God is so big. He's so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Can God give sight to the blind? Of course he can. The miracles of Christ were done in the power of God. Bartimaeus is in heaven right now, a testimony that my God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Can he turn the shadow of the clock, the sundial, back? Of course he can. He did that in the days of Hezekiah. Because my God, and with him, nothing is impossible. Can he cause the sun and the moon to stand still by the space of a full day? Think of it. Could he do that? He's already done that in Joshua's day when he was fighting the enemies of God. And in Joshua chapter 10, the Lord caused the sun and the moon to stand still for the space of a full day. Can he part the River Jordan? Can he part the waters of the Red Sea? That his people might go across on dry land and by the word of his power hold back that volume of water? Of course he can. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Can he create lice and cause the locusts to multiply to plague the land of Egypt and bring a mighty nation to its knees? Of course he can, for my God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do. Listen, can he create this earth? Of course he can. Out of nothing. That's what he did. Out of nothing. Call the world into being and set the planets, the stars in their created positions and maintains life and sustains all upon the earth and in his created universe by the word of his power. He upholds the sun, the moon, the stars. He sets a boundary for the seas and says, thus far, no further. He gives to all life and health. He opens his hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The heavens are his throne. The earth is his footstool. They do his bidding. And there's none can say to him, what doest thou? For my God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He is Lord and he is God alone. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing my God cannot do. However, while I do not want to contradict Scripture, nor deny everything that I have just said to you, which is biblical and true, there are some things God cannot do. Some things God cannot do. Think of it. There are some impossibilities with my God. Now these impossibilities do not in any measure limit his power. They do not in any measure contradict his word. Rather they glorify his person. They reveal his immaculate character and they reveal the beauty of the nature of my God, who is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Now let me share with you some things God cannot do. The first one we have read it was impossible for God to lie. Think of it. My God, so big, strong, mighty, nothing that He cannot do, and the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. That's important. That's vitally important. You see, when the Lord speaks, He speaks the truth. That's important. We, who are creatures of the dust, do not always speak the truth. And if God told a lie, it would mean He would deceive you. It would mean He would be untrustworthy. Think of it. God cannot deny Himself. He cannot contradict what He is in His being, the truth. He cannot lie. And when He speaks to us in His Word, He speaks the truth. He speaks the truth. God's character would be called into question if He told a lie or if He was found out in an untruth. The Lord's nature is holy as well as honest. There's no guile in His mouth. He does not speak with some art of political speaking, meaning saying one thing with His mouth and meaning something else in His heart. There's no ulterior motive with our God. And when He speaks in His Word, He speaks the truth. His Word is truth. He cannot deny Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the only begotten and well-beloved Son of the Father, in the days of His humanity, when deity was veiled in human flesh, said, I am the way, I am the truth. Elsewhere in Scripture you'll find our Lord Jesus Christ saying, I tell you the truth, for He is the truth. And what He says is true. And you should believe what God says because it's the truth. He does not lie. He does not deceive you. He does not try some scare tactics in His Word about hell and judgment and sin. He tells the truth. Man deceives you. Man will let you down. Man will disappoint you. But my God, so big, so mighty, so strong, nothing He cannot do, He cannot deny Himself. He must tell the truth. God must speak the truth. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, He speaks the truth. Being God, Christ knows the truth and the truth about all things. So when God speaks through Christ, as He has done, as the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, that now He has spoken to us through His Son. And all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, agree together in the truth. And Scripture tells us it is impossible for God to lie. In the book of Numbers, that's the New and Old Testaments brought together, we find the same truth. In the New Testament, it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. In the Old Testament, Numbers 23:19. We read these words, God is not a man that He should lie. The devil is a liar, a murderer from the beginning. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who tells us the truth. And since God in Christ is the truth, and since God is all-knowing, then it follows that He cannot deny Himself, and He must tell us and reveal to us the truth. The very nature of God necessitates the truth being told. And if you want to know the truth tonight, then listen to what God has said to you. Read your Bible, you will discover the truth. And in the Scripture, we find out the truth about sin. We don't read our newspapers. We don't read the medical report. We don't read the report from the psychiatrist. We do not listen to those in the scientific field that will tell us about fault in a man, who will tell us about a deficiency in the gene, who will tell us about the environment they're brought up in. You listen to God tonight, for in His Word He tells us the truth about sin. And you need to know the truth. And you need to know the truth about sin, because you have sin in your heart, and you have sin in your life, and you need to know the truth about sin. You need to know, first of all, the truth concerning the fact of sin. The Bible makes it clear that all mankind have sinned against God. All who are born of Adam's line are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There's not a just man upon the earth. There's no man that sinneth not. There's not a person present in this pulpit or sitting in your pew, not a person present who has not sinned against God. Not a single individual in God's created earth, from Adam to this present day, who is not designated by God a sinner. And you need to believe the truth. Now the devil is a liar. And he will tell you that you're not a sinner. And he will tell you you're a good person. And he will tell you you're a better person than the person beside you. And he will tell you that you're more righteous than those that are in jail. And then he will show you sins that you perhaps maybe haven't committed. And he will say, well, if you haven't committed them, then you're not as bad as he is or she is. But I'm telling you, who are you going to believe tonight? The devil. He's a liar. A deceiver. He will never tell you the truth about sin. But God will. For my God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He has to tell the truth, or he denies himself. He would not exist. And he cannot deny himself, because he's the truth. And God tells us the truth about sin. Sin is a real evil resident in the human heart. It came into the world through Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. That's where it came from. That's where it originates from. And in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam a command that he was not to eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of life. And if he had obeyed God, he would have lived forever. And in that garden of plenty, in that garden of paradise, it was a garden of probation. And God gave one command to Adam. And he says, don't eat of that tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Paul tells us that by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And when Adam sinned, remember this, listen to me. Adam stood as what we call as our federal head. He was our representative. All the seed of mankind were present in the loins of Adam. You were there. So was I. We were present in the loins of Adam. For all generations were procreated through him. Adam means one blood. One blood. We all come from our parent Adam. And Adam represented you. You stood with him. He was your head. Your federal head. Of all mankind, he represented every generation that will be born from him until our Lord returns again to this earth. Remember, he represented you. And when Adam sinned, you sinned in him. And you fell with him. And you sinned in him. And when you're born of Adam's sinful line, you're born a sinner. And the Bible tells us that. I want you to think of it like this. Man is born into this world and created body, soul, and spirit. Think of Adam in the garden. Body, soul, and spirit. And what did God say to Adam? Don't eat of that tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know that he lived on hundreds of years after that event. But the seed of death was planted physically in his body. The body would eventually die. But did God not say, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? Think of it. He did die. He died spiritually. He died spiritually. He was cut off from the life and the enjoyment of God by sin.
And whenever the Lord Jesus saw Nicodemus, he didn't see him as a religious leader. He saw him as a sinner lost, bound for hell. And as he looked at Nicodemus, this is how he saw him. He saw him body, soul, and a dead spirit. That's why he said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again. Your spirit that's died in Adam, cut off from the life and enjoyment of your Creator, must be regenerated, quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. That's why we preach, ye must be born again. Your spirit, cut off from God in sin, must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. And it's not your good works that makes you alive. It's not anything you do. It's not anything I do. It's outside of you. It's the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit whereby He makes alive a dead sinner. A dead sinner. Think of it. A dead sinner in Adam. And so the Lord tells us the truth about sin, doesn't He? And He tells us about the fact of sin. But there's something else about sin. Because the Lord tells us the truth about the filth of sin. Sin is not something, as people say, that is pleasurable in a sense. And people say it's lovely. And it's wonderful. And the devil will tell you that sin, that is whether you're stealing, or whether you're committing adultery, or fornication, or whether you're destroying the body with drugs, or other things, or drink, or smoking, or gambling, and all those vices, the devil will tell you how wonderful they are, how lovely they are. And that you should pursue them because they are wholesome and they're good. That's what the devil tells you. That's a lie. And God tells us that because of sin, we are filthy. Filthy. Think of it. That's exactly the teaching of Scripture. And I'll bring you to it in Psalm. And I'll read it to you. In the Psalm 53, we read these words. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And it says, corrupt are they. And have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven. This is the truth. God looked down upon heaven, upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become, listen to it, filthy. That is unapproachable to God. And the truth about sin is this, that you are a sinner. And as a sinner, you're defiled, corrupt. And you cannot approach a holy God. You cannot stand in God's presence. You cannot enter into heaven. Heaven is a place that is so holy that anything that defileth, is filthy, will not enter into it. Nothing. We have seen pictures of that and illustrations of that recently. On one cruise ship, gastroenteritis was on the ship. And as it sailed toward the harbor in Greece, they were looking for the sun. They were looking for the paradise. They were looking for the beaches. They were looking for all that that little holiday spot gave to them. And they'd paid their money. But because they had this bug and it was so contagious, they were not permitted off the ship. And the Greek authorities refused access to any person that was on that ship, even if they didn't have the bug. And they says, no, you'll contaminate and pollute the shores of Greece. That's what they said. And those people who had paid a very heavy price, money-wise, to go on that cruise were not permitted access to that holiday destination. And the sinner is not allowed to enter heaven in their sin. Now that's the truth. Because God cannot lie. God tells the truth, doesn't He? And He tells the truth about the fact of sin, where it came from, and how we're all tainted by it. And He tells us about the filth of sin, what it does. It keeps us from the life and the enjoyment of our Creator. It shuts us out of heaven. It separates us from God. And in our sin, the Bible says, listen to it. It tells us about the fruit of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Now that's the truth. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin when it is finished, James 1:15. Bringeth forth death. Think of it. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So sin kills. It kills the body. It's already killed the spirit. And one day it will damn the soul in hell, because that's the end of sin. And you need to know the truth. And God speaks the truth, doesn't he? Can you deny that? To disbelieve that is to believe the lie of the devil. And the devil will deceive you concerning the matter of sin. Oh, the devil doesn't care about you getting a good education, you know. The devil doesn't care anything about you going into the great fields of mechanics or even into other departments whereby you become an expert. And you know all the ins and outs and all there is to know. And even he'll allow you in one sense to go as far as you like in discovering great things. But he'll always hide the truth concerning sin. But when I preach, I must preach the truth. And I must preach what God says because it's true. But it doesn't end there. Because the Bible tells us not only of the fact of sin, the filth of sin, the fruit of sin, but it also tells us about the forgiveness of sin. How sin can be forgiven. I'm glad tonight that your sin can be all forgiven. Amen. Every sin can be cleansed. Every sin can be blotted out. Did you know that? Amen. Every sin. There is a way. There is a means. There is a remedy. That brings me to my second point. I said there are some things God cannot do. One, he cannot lie. Two, it is impossible for God to save your soul and forgive your sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Acts 4:12 reminds us, neither is there salvation, deliverance from sin, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none under another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name, Christ. Amen. Under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, delivered from our sin. None other but Christ. And I'm telling you now the truth. God says, I cannot save you but through Christ. I cannot save you but through the finished work of the cross. I cannot deliver you from sin and perishing in hell but through the shed blood of the Lamb. I cannot do anything for your soul but through Christ. But in Christ I can do everything for your soul. You see, we must always remember this. And if you get nothing out of this meeting tonight, please, I beg you, and I plead, I urge you, get this. Please get this. For this will start you on the road, at least, to getting to the cross. Get this. Please get this. We must always remember that the starting point for a sinner to be saved is to recognize they have offended God. And that offense must be put right. And before you meet the Lord, you need to be right with God. Your offense needs to be dealt with. Just as you feel a guilty conscience when you offend your fellow man, and some of you perhaps have a weak conscience and you say, I couldn't sleep if I thought that person thought that about me. And you would want to go and put it right. So too, before you meet God or go out into eternity, you need that offense put right. You're going out to meet an offended God, and you're not going to put it right with God. Whenever we conduct gospel campaigns in Lisburn, especially in the tent mission, we'll have it up in May. We have a special banner, and it says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Get right with God. And we've had that banner for years. In fact, for over 40 odd years. And Dr. Douglas himself, in the missions he conducted, took a banner with him. And it said, get right with God. A little child came to our Sunday school. She was in her class and the teacher was asking some of the, in her school class that is, she was asking some of her school children, well, what church do you go to? And they were telling different churches. Oh, I know where that is. Yes, I know where that is. And they said to this little girl who came to our church, what church do you go to? And she says, I go to the Get Right With God Church. So many banners you could see. You didn't see Lisburn Free Presbyterian. But you know something? I'm glad a child goes to a church like that, where the child is taught how to get right with God. Now you get this. You get this. You have offended God in your sin. And that offense needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? And there's only one way it can be. Through Christ. And Christ alone. And I make no apologies, none whatsoever, for restating. And you say, preacher, you preach the same message only in a different way and in a variety of ways. There's only one message. There's only one way of salvation. Amen. Oh, you're too narrow. Well, listen, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. There's no other way but through Christ. Now, can you truly plead your baptism? If you're baptized, can you truly plead your baptism? Can the offense of sin be washed away through the waters of baptism? Can it? No, it can't. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can a sinner plead their confirmation? And I was confirmed when I was 13. And I pleaded for years. When a guilty conscience came and I knew that I had to meet an offended God, I pleaded. But oh God, I'm confirmed. I pleaded that. I rested in it. I trusted in it. But neither is there salvation in any other but in Christ alone. What about your good works? Can you plead that? Surely, preacher, I can tell God how good I am. I can tell him what I'm doing and what I hope to do. I can tell him just what all I've been involved in by way of charitable works. I'm a very devout person, religious, and listen, I'm God-fearing. Is that what you're pleading? For the offense of your sin? Neither is there salvation in any other. For by grace are ye saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's in the Bible. The gift of God, freely offered in Christ, paid at highest price on the cross. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's in Christ and Christ alone. And friend, it is the finished work of the cross. The precious shed blood of the Lamb that you need. The Bible tells us, and historically, Reformed evangelicals preach, he took my place. We preach that. We also preach, he took my penalty. And historically, that's exactly the phrases we have used to describe how Christ became sin for us. For us, he took my place. Became sin. He took my penalty. That is, he suffered the just punishment for the sin of those who repent. Those who turn, forsake, separate, turn their back on, call upon God for mercy, and look by faith to Christ. You will discover that all who come to him, he will receive you, and whosoever will may come, and him that cometh, I know no wise cast out, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come, sinner. The Lord invites you. The free offer is there. And all who repent, that's right, all, put a circle around everybody in this house. All who repent, turn from their sin, and look by faith to Christ, they will be saved. I said there were three things. One, God cannot lie. Two, God cannot save you, nor forgive or pardon your sin, apart from Christ. And thirdly and finally, it is impossible for God to take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. Now that's the truth. The Bible tells us in Luke 16 that there is a great gulf fixed, that those in hell cannot pass out of hell and go into heaven. Neither can any in heaven move from heaven to help anyone in hell. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, remember, God is telling the truth. And he tells us the truth about hell. And he tells us this, that hell exists, and if you die in your sin without Christ, you'll perish in hell for all eternity. And if you're in hell, God himself cannot take you out of hell. He cannot do it. In the book of Job, we read this, chapter 36, 18. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. It tells us in John 8, 21, this is the truth. You will die in your sin. And where I am, you cannot be. Think of it. If you die in your sin, and I'll tell you that's the most solemn phrase in all of Holy Scripture. When the Lord said to religious men, ye shall die in your sin. It's a terrible way to die in your sin. With the offense never put right in Christ. And in hell, you will remember what this preacher said and told the truth from the Bible. God forbid you'll ever go there. But if you resist and of your own will reject the Lord, you'll be responsible for your own death and in hell. Now listen to me. There is no plan B. I heard a Christian say recently, yes, a Christian, that he did not believe in a literal hell. And he has his arguments and he says, I don't believe in hell. And here's what he says, God has another plan. God has another plan to take men out of those things, and at death, God has another way. Well, I told you the Bible is the truth, and I don't find that in the Bible. And I have read through the Bible, and there are many here who have read it in depth better than I have. And they will tell you the same. We have never found that in the Bible. And here's the Bible, and I will challenge anyone right now to show me where God has a plan B. That when a soul drops into hell, where does it tell us in the Bible? That's the truth. God has nothing more to say to us but in the Word. Where does it tell me? Where does it tell you in that book that there's a plan B? Can you find it? Listen, I would like to think it was there if God had said it. I'd like to know that I hadn't missed it and I wasn't deceiving you. But listen, it doesn't say that. It tells me that in hell a great gulf is fixed. It tells me that whenever someone drops into hell, there's nothing, God included, and no one can do anything to rescue your soul from hell. There is no plan B with God. There is no plan B with God. He can only save you through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And if you reject that work, if you reject that sacrifice, if you do not trust in Christ alone, then there is nothing, nothing anymore that God can do for your soul. Isn't that amazing? But that's the truth, friend. And we're not deceiving you. And we're not popular for saying that. And we never fill the pews for saying that. And we never have the praise of our fellow man for saying that. And we never have the pleasing of the crowd for saying that. And we never have the plaudits of other churches for saying that. But we must tell you the truth. We must do that. What would you think of me? Or the Reverend John Gray or Dr. Stephen Pollock or any child of God here if we told you a lie? What would you think of us? We must tell you the truth. And the truth is this, that God can only save you in Christ. And if you reject Christ and perish in hell, God forbid, then there's nothing God can do anymore for you. Not a thing. Christ and his once for all sacrifice on Calvary's tree is the only way God has provided salvation for sinners. It's the only place where sin was punished. The only place where a sinner can be pardoned. And that is at the cross. and through the finished work of Christ. To refuse the free offer in the gospel, to despise God's great grace and wondrous mercy through the cross and in Christ, is to ruin your old soul in hell forever. Hell is a place of no escape, no release, no hope, no possibility. Even God cannot take your soul out of hell. It's impossible for that to happen. And you say, I just can't believe that. Well, then you're going to believe the lie, because it's true. And you would need to believe that, because you could end up in hell and God could not take you out of it. Think of it. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty, and there's nothing my God cannot do. So there's not a sinner here that my God cannot save. He can save you. And he can save you tonight. But there's some things he can't do. He cannot lie. He tells you the truth. He cannot save you apart from Christ. You must repent and come to Christ. And if you don't, and you die in your sin, God forbid, then in hell, he must leave you alone. He cannot take you out of hell. Would you not come tonight to the God who now can save you and deliver you, pardon, and give you eternal life in Christ? Would you not come, sinner? Why won't you come? You know the truth. You're not bound by ignorance. You're not fettered by lack of privilege. You're free in that sense. You know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Come to Christ. And may the Lord in mercy, love, and eternal grace draw your soul to Christ. He will save you. He will save you now. Let's bow in prayer.
My friend, I wonder this evening at the close of the meeting, and we thank God for the faithful proclamation of God's word tonight again. Are you right with God? Are your sins forgiven? You know, friend, there's something else God cannot do. He cannot put you into hell once you're saved. He cannot deny you heaven once you're born again of the Spirit of God. You may have come into the meeting tonight in your sin on your road to a lost eternity. But in the very seat where you're sitting, you can get saved, call upon Him, repent of your sin. And before the meeting is finished, you can know that you're on your way to heaven. You can have that assurance. Be saved tonight. Come to Christ this evening. If you'd like to speak to the Reverend Martin or myself, we're here as God's servants. We can't save you, but we can point to the one who can. We give the invitation to wait behind in the meeting. Seek the Lord tonight, as others have done. But please don't leave the meeting tonight without Christ. Father in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for Thy presence in our meeting again this evening. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the truth of the gospel. And O God, we pray for those here tonight who are still strangers to grace and to God. We pray, Lord, that You would draw them to Christ and save them by Your grace. And O God, reveal unto them that they're not to boast themselves of tomorrow. But Lord, reveal unto them that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And O God, as the voice of man is silent, we pray that the still small voice of God would work on in their heart. We thank Thee for the gift of God, which is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that You're able and willing to save to the uttermost all that come to Thee. But O God, may Thy truth find a resting place in hearts this evening. Hide thy word deep within the sinner's heart. And O God, that even tonight that it will bring forth a bountiful harvest. We pray, Lord, that men and women and young people tonight who are still outside of Christ will come and call upon thee for eternal redemption. Give deciding grace tonight. Call without a factual call, that men will cry unto thee for eternal redemption. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.